Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
Friends, good morning once again. And we're thrilled because this is the first Sunday of the month and we get a chance to have communion together. But before we do, we're going to get into the Word of God. So trust that you brought a Bible. If you didn't, if you raise your hand, you're going to find some nice ushers to put a Bible in your hand. So empty hands mean you just need a Bible. How many have had, just feel like you've had a miracle somehow happen? God showed up. Jesus showed up. Would you just raise your hand? Look at those testimonies. Wow. Well, we're going to have those logged in, huh? You just know if it wasn't for the Lord, it wouldn't have happened one way or the other. And I've got some as well. But that's good for those who are watching live stream to realize, you know, Jesus does get himself involved in people's lives. We've got one of the great stories of the scripture that actually happened. And so as you are aware, and we get a few more Bibles out in your bulletin so that you can take notes, let me just kind of introduce a joke. Are you ready for one? Yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah. So here it goes. A woman bought a parrot for a pet. And as she bought that parrot just treated her badly, just continually pecked at her fingers when she picked up that parrot. Constantly pecked at her ears and her shoulder, actually shared bad words. That parrot would say, "I hate you, you're ugly." And the woman finally couldn't stand it anymore, went over to the freezer, opened the door, and threw that parrot into the freezer. Closed the freezer door. The parrot continued to go on for 10 seconds, ranting and raving, and then all of a sudden, silence. The woman said, "Oh, I've killed the parrot." She opened the door, and the parrot is there as quiet as could be and said, "I'm sorry for being rude. I hope you will forgive me. I will never say mean things again or bite you." She said, "Okay." Picked the parrot out of the freezer. The parrot said, "Can I ask a question?" She said, "Okay." The parrot said, "What did the chicken do?" Oh, yeah, some of you, you'll get it. I'm sure of it. Well, friends, what a delight once again to bring the Word of God in this excellent month that we have as we lead into Easter, Good Friday in particular. We have a story here today, another one of my favorites. I've been enjoying Luke's gospel, but especially chapter 23, if you'll find the gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Our series has been entitled, the series itself, God Loves People. And we've been seeing how no one loves people as well as Jesus and all facets of life, all people. And today we're looking at Jesus loves criminals. Jesus loves criminals. And as we look in Luke chapter 23, we're going to discover that there are two criminals that are on their deathbed, and they've got a conversation going on. And those criminals are both hopeless. They are both heartless. They're both Christless. But yet Jesus gives one of them heaven. It's a great story. So, Lord, thank you for ringing that story into our hearts as we open our hearts to hear what your word says, but more importantly, what you would say to us personally. Lord, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting to note that people die differently because people live differently. How you live will determine how you die. It was noted about Voltaire, who was in the 1700s, extremely persuasive. He was often arrogant in his speeches against Christ and against the church. And it was noted on his deathbed that he said these words, that "I am abandoned by God and by man. I shall go to hell, O Christ, O Jesus Christ, and he moaned like that for hours. It was said by the attending nurse, she said, I would not attend the death of another unbeliever in Europe for all the money in Europe. Another individual, Mahatma Gandhi, he was one, while he lived on earth, fought for the independence of India. He was one that was pluralistic in his outlook of life. And it was said on his deathbed that he said these words, that my days are numbered. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All but me is in darkness. I am praying for the light. It's amazing when we take a look at something like that and you compare that with a person like John Knox, who's a great Scottish reformer. He said on his deathbed, I live in Christ, I die in Christ, and I need not fear in the flesh the death that comes upon me. We all know that Reverend Billy Graham went home to be with Jesus as well, and I'm sure you've seen not only just the words that he spoke, there's just something that's just great about a person, how they live does affect how they die. And so when we take a look here, we're looking at the fact that these criminals, they are on their deathbed and they're having a conversation. And when we take a look at just criminals, America is the second leading nation that has the highest incarceration of criminals. The first is Russia. We have 2.5 million people in prison. That means 20 to 25% of Americans have a criminal record. That's one in four. And that's only those who have been arrested. Just turn to somebody and say, I haven't been caught yet. Go ahead and let them know that. Fess up. It's good for the soul. I'm on the run, but I'm here at church today. Just kidding. Just kidding. Max Lucado, he's a tremendous author and also a pastor. He was saying this, could Jesus save someone as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer? Jeffrey Dahmer, as you know, was arrested in Wisconsin years ago. He murdered his victims, dismembered them, and then ate them. He had a local pastor that would visit Dahmer every week, have a Bible study with him. How many would like to have just a Bible study, 1 hour Bible study? That's all they would for. And that pastor realized when Dahmer wanted to be water baptized, he told Max Lucado, this is a genuine conversion. Max Lucado went about writing, he says, I have come to rest in the truth that forgiveness for criminals like Dahmer is at the very heart of the gospel. It's an amazing, isn't it? We're going to take a look. Jesus loves criminals. And there's a lot of criminals in society. This is a relevant message for everyone to hear. So when we look here, let's look at our first point, Jesus and the company of criminals. We've spent some time in Luke chapter 23. I'm going to begin my reading in verse 32. I'm reading from the New King James. If you have another translation, that's fine. Just continue to just follow along with me. And it says, and there were also two other criminals led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals on one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged, blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." When you look here for a moment, we see in verse 32, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So the word criminal literally in the Greek means evil working men. We could just say, man, these are bad dudes. We don't know their crime. We don't know their name. They do happen to have some generic title. These are listed as criminals. But we do have some specific crime that's listed, Matthew 27:38, also Mark 15:27. They say that two robbers were crucified with him. So now the gospel writers in Matthew and Mark call them robbers, and that translation means bandits or ones who pillage and stole. So in other words, these aren't some kind of a little petty thieves here that got caught. To be a bandit, to be a robber, was one that was heartless, who took pleasure in hurting and killing their victims once they stole. So these were bad dudes. There's probably, possibly, these two criminals are associated with Barabbas. As you know, Barabbas in Luke chapter 23, you can move down to verse 18, the people are crying, "Hey, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." So we could say probably Jesus is hanging where Barabbas should have hung. So these two criminals were in company with Barabbas. We probably think too that these two criminals were Jewish. They were in Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that day was predominantly Jewish. One of the criminals is speaking some Jewish terminology, "If you are the Christ." So he must have some awareness, some understanding. And it isn't something that is just an accident that Jesus is dying with these criminals. This is intentional. We know this because prophecy, 700 years before this event we're reading about, in Isaiah 53, verse 12, says he was among or hung among the numbered with the transgressors. So we see that Jesus intentionally was going to die with criminals. So one of the things that's always worth noting too, it's always was a part of God's plan. Jesus is going to die. And when we see here the beautiful story of this one criminal's salvation, we recognize maybe it was just for this one guy. When we see too the fact that Jesus is actually called the friend of sinners. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus was born in a cave, but he died on a cross. He was born among animals, but he died with criminals. It's an amazing story. But Jesus was called a friend of sinners. The verses for that is Matthew 11, verse 19, also Luke 7, verse 34. Friend of sinners. I would really like a lot more Christians to have that kind of reputation, wouldn't you? Christians that just love Jesus, that are growing in Jesus, but man, they've got a reputation being friends with sinners like Jesus here. Perry Noble said this, "Jesus never intended for the church to be a group of isolated, self-righteous, and angry people. In the past, the church spent so much time debating with people over social issues that we forgot to love people like Jesus told us to. We have to remember that we will reach way more people through conversation than through condemnation." So we take a look at these two criminals that Jesus loves, and we see here there's a tremendous human opportunity because both men have equal opportunity. Both have committed the same crime. Both are going to die the same death because nobody ever survived Roman crucifixion. Both of them are reviling the Lord, bringing accusations, but one is going to be saved and another is going to be lost. So it's worth noting here, proximity and opportunity does not necessarily mean somebody's going to get saved. You can have somebody that says, "Okay, I've close to hearing the gospel. I've observed things. I was brought up in church. I heard things. I've been exposed." Like these two guys, one is lost. So we cannot say, hey, I was going to church, I've been there, I've done that. Something has to happen to a person. In letter A, we note on our outline, both of them reviled. In other words, both of them threw insults and mocked Jesus. And I listed the verses there. If you look at Matthew 27:44, it says, even the robbers, plural, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So we have in Luke chapter 23, man, we've got the leading religious leaders mocking Jesus. We have the soldiers ridiculing Jesus. We have the townspeople raising up voices. Man, now the criminals say, well, we're going to jump in now too. You know, mob, you know, frenzy can really sway you to get on into the action. Have you ever been there? It's like the blue light special at the store. I got to get one too. You didn't come for it, but you don't want to be left out. So you see here what's going on, both of them. Everyone was hurling insults at Jesus. And so as we take a look here, you really have to be a pretty low-life person to be dying on the cross and hurling accusations at somebody who's dying just the same death as you. That's a terrible person. What kind of person does that? Letter B, one of them recanted, which means he repented. Suddenly, Luke writes, and that's the beauty of this chapter. I love this account in history. Something happens to one of those criminals. He changes course. Something changed. It's very clear that something happened to him. Change of heart, an epiphany. I remember when that happened to me. I was raised in church, but something kicked in, and it happened to this criminal here. What changed? Some speculate. Some, you look here at Matthew 23, some say it's possible while he's hanging there suffering, this criminal, here's Jesus right there in verse 34, Father, forgive them. Maybe he's saying, maybe I can be forgiven too. Is it possible I could be forgiven? He's looking at people hurling accusations. He sees the little signpost over the head of Jesus, the King of the Jews. Is he a king? Maybe he's saying, and he has a kingdom. I want in on that, the possibility. A third possibility is that all of a sudden, when he hears hurling accusations that he saved others, why doesn't he save himself? Maybe this criminal is saying, maybe he can save me. Have you ever had one or two words hit the fan of your heart and you realize, and you know it's God? What turned this criminal around? We have parallel accounts of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. Remember him? Documents in hand, let's persecute all the Christians. And then Jesus appears on that road to Damascus and knocks him off his horse. And man, Saul becomes later the Apostle Paul. Ooh, something turned on him and his life was transformed. So when we take a look here, it's worth noting the second point on our notes, Jesus and the converted criminal. Now let's zero in on this conversation because it's a marvel. In letter A, the promise made to this criminal. Can you check it out? Verse 43, here's the promise. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, why did Jesus use the word assuredly? It really means truly. The old King James rendering says verily. Truly, I want to tell you something. Why did Jesus even say that? Why did the Holy Spirit put that in the scriptures? Truly, I'm going to tell you something right now, because this is so unthinkable, so unimaginable. This dude is going to be given heaven. Ha! It's unthinkable that this could even happen. Why? Because it's so hard for us to believe. No one in Scripture has been given more explicit assurance of forgiveness in heaven than this criminal. No one. No one. Here it is. This is it. This is it right here. And yet, no one ever seems more outwardly undeserving than this dude. That's what really stirs my pot. This guy's going to get in, and he did nothing. It's an amazing thing. This kind of activity by the heart of Jesus, who loves criminals, irks the religious establishment, who thinks you got to do some good works to get things done, to get yourself in. How is this possible? This criminal hadn't been baptized, didn't go to Hope Chapel. We have no records of him doing anything good. Matter of fact, he prayed a prayer, and I don't even think it was a great prayer. I mean, really. It was very self-centered. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. It's it. What? Amazing here, because this one of the greatest demonstrations, and it's of the Holy Spirit, the greatest demonstration of salvation by grace through faith and not of works you and I can do. It's an amazing thing that comes along and God starts to work in such a way. It's Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I like that. What a loving redeemer. And when he comes to that word paradise, now check it out for a moment here. Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now that's a synonym for heaven. But that word paradise is caught up into the third heaven the Apostle Paul talked about. Remember that? And you can write that down in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. But he says, I know a man in the body, not sure, out of the body, I'm not sure, but he was caught up into the third heavens. Remember he said that? And you know there's three heavens, right? The first heaven's where the birdies fly. The second heaven is where the astronauts go. And the third heaven's where God is. Ooh. And in verse 4, he says he was caught up into paradise. He uses that word, paradise. And he says, I saw things and I heard things. I really cannot express it to you. I can't wait to be there. How about you? Man, it's where God is. So when we take a look here, how easy this man has promised something, assuredly. I've been in numerous situations invited by or brought in by a friend where I am over the bed of one dying. And there have been a number of occasions where the person has so many ICU tubes going into their body and down their throat, there's no way they can talk, and very much medicated, but they knew what was going on when we were saying, let's just make sure that you have faith in the cross. Because there's no chance for you to come to church now and you've never been to church. There's actually been times, I know of two occasions, that I recounted this story of the thief on the cross. And Jesus said, surely I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Pray this prayer with me. And oftentimes I'll have them hold my hand. And if you mean this simple little prayer, and it was very brief, you squeeze my hand. They squeeze my hand. Oh. And the mercy of God is so great. If you've been with me while I'm visiting people who are in ICU, there's oftentimes I'm right in their face. and they are so medicated, you say, well, I don't think they can hear you. They can hear. And I often say, keep your eyes closed. I'm going to pray. But just to make sure, you know, Jesus is here too. And it does not take much to say, I have faith in the cross of Jesus for my salvation, to wash me of my sins. Let me pray with you. And I'll just tell him, pray it in your heart. 1 Corinthians 10:9. If you believe in your heart, I have raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Short prayer. And often I'll say, if you prayed that in your heart, squeeze my hand. Sometimes they don't, but there's been numerous times family will be so excited when they're in the room and I'm praying that way. They're so thrilled. Those things are in the hands of God, who's so merciful, so merciful. In just a matter of hours sometimes, and they go on to be with the Lord. It's an amazing thing that we see here, Jesus and the converted criminal. When we look here, that word paradise, the Persians would use that word to literally mean like a walled garden. The kings would have a walled garden, well-watered garden, and if they invited you to their kingdom, they would say, I want you to come be with me in paradise, which was a very big honor because you would walk with the king in his own private garden. Isn't that amazing? Paradise. So when we see what's going on here, it literally can mean you're a companion of the garden. You're a part of the garden. I like that. So heaven is unbroken, uninterrupted companionship with Christ. That's really what that means. When this guy comes along and he's praying, remember me, Jesus says, I'm going to do better than that. Ooh. This day, you're going to be with me in paradise. How many remember John 14? Remember when he says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why, Jesus? Because where I am, there you may be also. God wants companionship with you. And he doesn't really want to wait till glory begins with you. He would like some companionship with you now. I know you're busy. I'm sure you're occupied. We all have talked to God in our hearts saying, I'm sure you'll understand, Lord, if I don't talk to you for a while. I'm busy. But he really wants companionship. And it's amazing when he says, you're not just going to be remembered by me. You and I are going to walk in my garden. Ah. So when we look here, you can see where that irks the religious leaders who believe work-based righteousness. But Jesus is so clear. That word here in verse 43, the word today, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's an amazing thing too. Today. I'm so glad, aren't you, that he didn't say, well, we're going to kind of work with you a little bit and kind of drive the sin out. And if you can kind of cooperate with me, we'll get you in eventually. Glory to God. Today you will be with me in paradise. So letter B, the path taken by the criminal. That's worth noting because so many of you, thank you for getting into our life groups. Many of you are asking about, well, why did God allow this person to be saved and some of our approaches of God's great love. And I'm grateful for those questions you're giving to your life group leaders, the condition about why God would accept Abel's and not Cain's sacrifice. This is one of the things that you'd want to take note of. What is that particular pattern that this criminal took to be saved? Here it is. It's four little bullet points. But let's look at verse 40 here for a moment. And it says, then the other answering rebuked him, his buddy, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. First thing is, you can see on your notes, he confessed his guilt. Guilt, and he deserves it. Verse 40. Man, we're getting what we deserve. That's important. I think what is more important, you cannot have true conversion without the right fear of God. Look at verse 40. He said to the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? Something happened to this criminal. He's on his deathbed. He's rebelled against all authority. He has stolen and pillaged from people, and he's promised heaven. Ah! So when we look here, the fear of God comes on this man. And he fears God more than he would even fear the laws of man. And it's interesting, knowing he's about ready to experience something of God, he's not concerned anymore about the pain that he's feeling. He's more concerned about meeting God when it's all said and done. Fear of God. Fear of God. So always the first step in true conversion. See, Jesus loves you, but unless you repent, he has said, you'll all likewise perish. Jesus loves us. You may want to write down Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. In Matthew 10, 28, Jesus brought in the crowd and says, listen, let me tell you who to fear. Do not fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. That's just sound logic, isn't it? The end of this pattern of life is just one thing. It's the big eternity, and Jesus says that so clearly. So he confessed his guilt. He had the right fear of God. That must have moved him over. And then the second bullet point, he trusted Christ. How? Well, his short little prayer request. First of all, he recognized Jesus as Lord. He says so clearly in verse 42, Lord, remember me. The other thing is, he comes along and he recognized Jesus as King. When you come into your kingdom, only kings have kingdoms. Amazing thing. And he believed in the resurrection. He's about to die. They all three will die, but he has a feeling they're going to come back. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he believes in that resurrection. That's important. And then he recognized Jesus was sinless, and the thief was not. He says he's done nothing wrong. So he's trusted Christ. Third bullet point, he made it personal. This little tiny request is so clear. Remember me. Now that's important, to make those things personal. Because when you come along here, there's never a salvation, a two for the price of one. What I mean by that, saying, well, you know, I was kind of raised in a Christian home, so I think I'm a Christian. My grandmother was a very godly woman. My mom and dad raised me in the church. I think I'm good to go. There, never. John chapter 1, verse 22, but as many as receive him, to them God gives them the right to become the sons of God. And then, see on your notes there, he made it public. Can you see that? Isn't it amazing? For that thief to utter those words, he rebuked his buddy, which probably said, what? You were just chiding in and mocking Jesus. Now you're coming at me. And then he said, Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, loud enough so that everybody in the arena around the cross could hear it. He made it publicly. It's always interesting for me to note when I have somebody come along and say, you know, if I really publicly profess Jesus, I'm always concerned what my friends will do. There'll be those times that I'll say, you know, if my spouse knows I'm coming to church or even saved, they're going to get extremely upset. Friends, you got to make it public. He did. Remember when the Lord said so clearly, if you profess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And he also said the opposite will happen too. If you get a little bit intimidated by the crowd muggery, and there's going to be a bigger crowd in heaven, and I'm going to deny you too. So it's important when we take a look at this, we understand the vital importance. We deal with criminals and deal with crime. Our society is saying that, well, crime, to eliminate that, we need better education, and it would help. But you know, crime is on the rise with some of the very highly educated people. So education is not the answer. It's conversion. People need to give their lives to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the answer for the criminal. He loves criminals. You see here the beauty with which Christ has come. I want to invite you right now while we take a moment here. We're going to, in a moment, get into communion, but I want to pray with you. Would you close your eyes? If you're here this morning, or you're watching by live stream, and you are not sure you've ever made your declaration public that you've accepted Christ, you're not even sure heaven is a guarantee for you, let's make sure right now. But that choice is yours. And you're ready to give your life to Jesus. Would you just raise your hand? I will look for that hand, acknowledge that hand, and have you put that down. Go ahead and put that hand up if you're ready. Thank you. Go ahead and put your hand down. Anyone else? Thank you. Go ahead and put your hand up. Thank you. All right. Anyone else just say, I need to make sure, just surrender my life back to the Lord. I have not been walking with God, which means obeying the Lord. That's what walking with God means. I believe him, but we recognize James' epistle says even the demons believe in God, and we know they're not going to go to heaven. So are you ready to walk out your life in obedience? Is that you, and you're ready to surrender to the Lord? You raise your hand too. Okay, good. All right. Well, then I'm going to invite you. We're going to pray this prayer together for the sake of the five hands. And maybe some as well who are watching. Today you feel the Holy Spirit's calling you. Accept the cross. Accept the cross. Believe what my Son has done for you, the Father's saying. This prayer goes like this. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. And I confess to you my sins. I ask you, Almighty God, forgive me. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I trust you for eternal life in heaven. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. That's fantastic. I'm very excited. Very excited. What a tremendous love we have expressed to us through Jesus. And sometimes we forget, and that's why he says, make sure you have communion as often as you do. You're going to show my death to yourself till I come again for you. And he's going to come for you. Each one of you will be summoned by the Lord one day. And Jesus himself knows that date. He knows the date. But it's always nice to enjoy him today. So I'm going to invite those who are helping serve communion. Would you come and station yourself? We're going to have our wonderful worship team lead us in worship music. Please invite you to wait till you have communion elements. Hold that. We'll be back to present that communion together to ourselves. And you who are watching via live stream, get those communion elements. Enjoy that with us as well. Jesus.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. And open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you, Lord. Holy and holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you, and open up my eyes in wonder. And show me who you are, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me.
Friends, what an honor to always have communion together. It's always just a great honor and thrill to be in the Word together, to worship the Lord, to just sense His presence. And He's here. He's here for you. Because you showed up, that's why He's here. Because you invited Him, that's why He's here. Because you matter to Him, that's why He came as Savior. And He's going to see to it till the day brings you home. That's important. I love that in Philippians. What God has begun, that good work in you, He's going to see to it till the day of Jesus Christ. Love that, Philippians 1, 6, and 7. So let's go ahead and separate, if you can, your wafer. It was Jesus Himself on the Passover who said, listen, we're going to reestablish this ancient tradition. The bread of the Passover is now going to symbolize my body. You believe that God came in human body for you. And as the scripture describes, His body was badly, severely beaten. So your body, and we should believe and pray for divine healing, for miracle healing. So I want to encourage you, as you snap that wafer symbolizing His battered body, let's thank Him for not only coming. You be people in your homes, over your lives, to say, I can't contend for healing. Let me pray for you, my friend. Let me pray for myself. So, Lord, as we lift that portion up, if there's any form of sickness, we want to be found faith-filled, fully engaged with you. We believe your word. By your stripes, we were healed. We take that healing right now. In Jesus' name, let's go ahead and participate. Scripture says that same night in which He was going to be betrayed, He lifts the cup of that Passover and says, this now is going to represent my blood shed for you. It's a new covenant. He says, I'm going to enter into it. I mean, when God promises something, hello, just in case we forget, He miraculously put together and assembled witnesses who wrote it down in Scripture we call the Bible. This is now the covenant. My shed blood shed for you for the removal of sins. We've got to get rid of our sins. We will continually hang around sinners. We're in a sin-filled world. It will tarnish us. We might even engage in sin. Don't let your departure this morning allow you to say that sin's still on me. Give it to Jesus. Say, Lord, wash me clean. Wash me clean. Forgive me, O Lord. We thank you. Let's go ahead and participate together now. Going to sing that chorus again, Sean. Thank you. It's just so appropriate. The love of God is so rich. As you pass your cups to the side aisles, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Let's sing that song before Ainsley comes and just addresses us with our concluding comments.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And I will build my life upon your
of faith, because we just sang how we put our trust, we put our faith, firm foundation. Repeat after me. I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
Jesus died for my sins.
Jesus died.
He is Lord of my life.
He is Lord of my life.
I am living for Him.
I am
not turning back. People will see my life has changed. I am living according to the word of God. I am an heir of heaven. This word says I can have what it says I can have.
This word says I can have what it says I can have.
I am who it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
So all my life is His. Forevermore, I'm headed to heaven. Glory to God. Let's thank the Lord. Shall we do that?
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.